How's everybody?
Good. Is everybody ready to get started? The last night. It's hard to believe. Can y'all hear okay? Is it too loud? It's all right. Good. Okay. Well, since Michael is going to be Benny tonight, because Benny's going to be Bobby, then I'm going to ask Michael to pray for us. Everybody know Michael and Denise Wicklin, new on staff here. We're thrilled to have them here. So would you pray and commit our time to the Lord? Okay. Thank you, Michael. So we're on session 7, different kinds of bridges. That's in your little booklet if you have it. Page 16? Yeah, 16. So that's where we are tonight. So just a couple things for you before we begin. Bobby, when he said, you're going to have to teach the last night, and I said, okay. And he told me this a long time ago. He said, it'll be easy. You've been through the first session and heard me, and then you can listen to it online, which I did twice, his message. And do you know, it's hard to teach somebody else's material. And so, because that was it. He did it so well the first time, I said, I'm going to do it just like you did. And I started working through it. I thought, this is kind of hard. Now, here's the other confession that's difficult. So if any of you have been in the Sunday school classes that I've taught, I don't use technology. I'm okay with it, but I never would use PowerPoint. I remember the first wedding I did with a minister back when iPads were kind of new, and he had his whole service on the iPad. And I thought, there's no way I would do that. I wouldn't be able to get to the right screen. It would go dead or something. And I thought, I'm going to just keep killing trees and doing paper and hand out stuff. But Bobby said, you got to use the PowerPoint because it's already set up. So that's even more frightening to me. So tonight I'm going to try to use the PowerPoint and keep us going in the right direction. But I can't promise anything. That's my confession. Confession is good for the soul. So anyway, I'll just tell you that, and you can feel for me tonight. If y'all feel for me, then I'll feel better that you're just feeling for me the difficulty of pushing that arrow and advancing these slides. So, all right. So tonight we're going to... Tonight is really a review. We'll do some Q&A time, and then we'll do a little summary of the approach that we've had this whole quarter, as we've gone through this during midweek. And then at the end, we'll review some other sources and tools. I liked how Michael prayed. Another tool on our tool belt or in our toolbox. And so we'll talk about what we mean by some of these different type bridges as we go through this. Well, our objectives tonight in your booklet, one is, and this is very important, decide on a plan and accountability for continuing to practice bridge building. Can't emphasize enough the importance of practicing this approach. And remember, it is an approach that's different than kind of cold turkey evangelism. Nothing wrong with that. My mom shared with me the greatest story last week about she'll share with anything that moves. And she loves sharing the gospel and giving people the four spiritual laws. But she was just telling me that she went into a FedEx store to make some copies of something and started talking to the guy and said, well, how are you doing? And she just said, I'm great because I know the best is yet to come. And he just looked at her like, what do you mean by that? And so he went back and came back and said, best is what is yet to come. What? He said, well, I know that one day, my husband died 14 years ago. I'm going to go join him in heaven and it's going to be awesome and wonderful. And she just kind of left it there. And he said, oh, nice. And she said, do you know for sure you're going to heaven? And he said, well, no, I don't. And so she started sharing the four laws with him. He went back in the back and came back out and asked her to talk some more, and she left and left the four spiritual laws with him and went on. Won't see him again. Well, kind of that cold turkey evangelism. My mom does that almost better than anybody I know because she's so winsome and she's not offensive and people just love her, And so that's a great approach. And particularly if like that, you don't know if you're going to see anybody again. Great opportunity. Now, what we've tried to do with bridge building, though, is if you build a bridge, it takes time, and it usually takes a lot of work and a lot of days. So what we've said is we've assumed that most people in here are not daily, hour by hour evangelists, but you want to share your faith. And we feel like if you're if you're going to be sharing your faith regularly, if you're one of those, you've got the gift of evangelism, you will share with anything, and you have been doing that your whole life, then you wouldn't be taking this course. So we're assuming that you want to fine-tune your evangelism skills, learn to talk to people, and do it in a relaxed way. So we've called this relaxed evangelism, relational evangelism, a lot of different things, conversational evangelism. Our idea is, how do you begin to just talk to people and be relaxed in that approach? And so that's what we're wanting to do. And it takes practice. We said you don't have to memorize anything. Pretty much that's been the case, hasn't it? I mean, we've stuck to the guns. I know you look and some of the questions you think, okay, I need to remember that. I need to ask it that way. But what we've tried to say is you can get into conversations in thousands of ways. Ask things different ways. Really care about people and engage them in conversation. And there's nothing to memorize. There is one part to that that's important, though, kind of a trick there, and that is you got to practice. You got to talk to people. You've got to engage with people, and you've got to be willing to leave some conversations with people, and it just didn't go that well, but you learn from it as you're trying to develop relationships. So an important part is finding somebody, having some accountability to continue practice the bridge building approach, and then consider using some of the other resources, which we will do and we'll go over shortly. So we want to look at the biblical basis again for our approach. And so if you have your Bibles, you want to turn to, we're going to look at 1 Corinthians. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 3 first. This is a passage that we've talked about a lot this quarter. We've used it at different times, but I think we'll take it in that order. 1 Corinthians 3, again, God's Word says, Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. Isn't that great? We're God's fellow workers. We're in this with the King of Kings. And he says, so we're God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. And then verse 10, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid the foundation. And someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. So it's a great, great passage for us to remember. Pastor Reeder likes to say evangelism is a process. Conversion is an event, a point in time. But evangelism is a process that for most people, it takes multiple people talking to them, planting, tilling up the ground, watering, and sharing. So we want to keep that in mind. And by knowing that it's a process, but we're in the field working as fellow workers with God, then we know that God is sovereign and He's the one that changes people's hearts. So it really frees us up to just really engage and love people. Now, there's another element that we wanted to bring out tonight, and that is 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we won't look at that. That's about the body of Christ. And I encourage you to read the whole chapter, but it talks about the importance of every member of the body. And so at the end of 1 Corinthians 3, it said, some planted, some watered. And so we want to remember the importance of the whole body of Christ, particularly with hard-to-reach people, maybe with some of your family members or relatives. Sometimes they're the hardest for us to reach. And so we want to pray and ask God to bring other believers into their lives. We want to be the prayer warriors. Sometimes we're just not the right person to talk to them. When I talk to people who are going through marital difficulties, marital conflicts and with each other, and I may meet with each of them separately, and one of them will say, well, he always says this, he does this, and I've been telling him this, and I've been quoting this verse. And then the other one may say the same thing. And what they're saying is right, and it's good. But I'll say, you know, you're not really the delivery mechanism. You're not going to be the best one to say that. Other people need to say that to them, not you. And you may need to be quiet, be silent, and to pray. We see that principle in 1 Peter 3, don't we? That it says a wife, if she has a disobedient husband, she could see him one without a word. by the word and by her behavior. And that's a principle not just for wives, it's for husbands, and it's for all of us in the body of Christ, that we can sometimes do more damage by just keeping and talking. Peter, having nothing to say, he said, you know, we stick our foot in our mouth. So sometimes we need to pray. We need to ask God to bring other people, particularly with our family. Bobby led me to the Lord. And so what a blessing that is to be with him now. I always looked up to him. He's 8 years older than me. Doesn't look it, but he's older than me. And I always wanted to be like him. He's the one that led me to the Lord. And that has had such an impact on my life. Well, he was instrumental in leading our whole family, my mom and dad to the Lord, and even my sister was influenced by him. That's very unusual. Usually, other people have the biggest impact on our families than our members. So Jan's family doesn't want to hear from her, doesn't want to hear from her children, and so oftentimes Bobby says, you know, they'll go visit the family and extended family, they just don't want to talk to Bobby and them. They know what he does. They know where Jan stands. So they just pray for him a lot and try to love him and try to point him to other people. So that's very important. Sometimes God wants to use different people to reach people for Christ. Bobby tells a story of a guy named Harvey when he was in South Africa that he said he really wanted to share with Harvey. Felt like Harvey wanted to talk to him. And he said there were three different occasions where he went to talk to Harvey. Harvey wanted to talk with Bobby, and they got providentially hindered, interrupted. And Bobby just said, I finally realized after three times that I'm just not going to be able to talk to him. But lo and behold, 2 weeks later, someone else shared the gospel with Harvey, and he prayed to receive Christ. And so sometimes God is just going to use different people. And so we want to remember that and be encouraged by the fact that God is working. And so we want to just ask Him to use us in whatever way He wants to. Well, I want to tell one story, and then we're going to hear from y'all. I was listening to a podcast by Greg Kokel. So Greg Kokel is the one who wrote one of the books. There, hold it up, Helen. Turn it around. Tactics. Greg, I met with him last Friday. Pastor Reeder and I did. He was here for the Rethink Conference. But he'll be back in August to do our Birmingham Conference on Theology and Life. He'll speak to the men twice, to the whole church at the morning services, and then he'll speak Sunday night, and it'll be really fun to hear him now that you've been reading some of his stuff. But I was listening to a podcast where he told a story about, he was in Minneapolis recently, and he told a story about a waiter that he had. And I think it really illustrates well, sums up what we're talking about, where he was using his own tactics as he talked to this waiter. But some of the interesting things that he said is that when he was going to speak in Minneapolis, the host that he was staying with picked him up and they went to have dinner, and he got in this conversation with the waiter. One thing Kokel said is that people always ask him, how do you always get into these conversations with people? Anywhere you go, it just seems like you're a magnet. And you know what he said? He said, I keep my eyes and ears open and I ask questions. That's what we've been talking about. Keeping our eyes and ears open for people that might be ready to have a conversation and ask questions. And so he said, in this case, the waiter overheard him and the host talking about God as they were eating dinner. They were talking constantly about God, which is interesting too. And the waiter overheard him. Bobby, there's one of the members of our church, and he said that's one of his tools for evangelism. He said when he was in grad school, he and his roommate would go down to, you know, the quad or somewhere. They would sit outside in a crowded restaurant and they would talk loud enough where people would hear their conversation about Christ. And they would just be talking back and forth and maybe talking about controversial issues. And he said it was uncanny how many times some people that were there just could not stand not being in on the conversation, maybe to debate them, maybe to rebuke them. But they would come over and say, hey, can I talk with you about this? And they'd say, sure, come on and join us. So that's kind of what happened with Greg. He's talking, he and his host are talking loud enough, and they're talking about God, and he says, I always pray for my meal. Now you got to remember, in the South, that's no big deal. You know, everybody prays in Cracker Barrel or wherever they go. He lives on the West Coast in California. He said, I always pray before my meal. He said, for a number of reasons. One is, first and foremost, I want to give thanks to God for His provision. Secondly, I hope that some of the Christians around there, there are not as many out there, will see there's nothing to be ashamed of to pray to our God. And he said, thirdly, I hope that I'll be able to pray for the waiter. I hope the waiter will see me, want to talk to me. Well, in this case, that's what happened. And so he said, they're talking about the Lord. He just prayed, and the waiter came up and made a comment about spiritual things. And so Greg says, oh, are you a Christian? Are you a follower of Christ? And the guy says, well, I was raised as a Christian in a Christian home, but I've moved past that now. And Kokel said, what do you mean by that? You recognize that question? He used his own question. He said, I've moved past that. And Greg said, well, what do you mean by that? And he said, well, you know, for some people, Christianity is something they do on Sundays, but then the rest of the seven, you know, the rest of the days, 6 days of the week, it really doesn't mean a whole lot to them. So Greg said to him, well, so he said, I knew probably what he was meaning but he said, I decided to take another approach. He said, okay, so you mean you're one of those Christians that not just a Christian on Sundays, but the rest of the week, you're really living for Christ too. And the guy said, no, that's not what I mean. I mean that I'm really not into the Jesus thing anymore after that. And he said, I used to do that, but he said, now I really don't follow Jesus. I just have, I'm just focused on the Jesus consciousness that I have in me. And so, Greg said, I knew then what he was saying. He was a New Ager. And he said, those New Agers, they're some of the hardest to talk to. He said, because you can't pin them down. But he said, when he asked him that he said, no, I don't follow him anymore. He said, I have Jesus consciousness in my heart and mind. And that's kind of how I think. And Greg said, he paused for a minute before he could say anything. The guy said, and by the way, you know, Jesus, when he was 12, he went to India and he taught Hinduism there from, you know, age 12 to 30, 18 years, the missing years of Jesus. And Greg said, I knew exactly when he said that. He said, I've heard that numerous times in the past, particularly by New Agers. He said, I hadn't heard it in a while. And he said, so when the guy said Jesus went to India when he was 12, there are no missing years, by the way, but Greg said, you know, we know from Jesus from age 12 to 30, there wasn't anything really outstanding that took place, but we know that he was in Nazareth and in the area there, and so lived a normal life. And so Greg said, you know, there's no shred of evidence that this ever happened. And he could have said that. Well, that's stupid. There's no shred of evidence that could have ever happened, that Jesus went to India. He said, but I didn't say that. He said, I thought about it, though. And he said, I thought about the fact that that's a long way. He said, you know how far it is from Israel to India? And Greg said, now, at this point, I hadn't Googled it. He said, when I went home, I Googled it. He said, that's the good thing about it. You put the little Google Maps in there. And he said, when I went home and did that, he said, I found that it was 5,000 kilometers. He said, that's over 3,000 miles, 3,200 miles. And he said, why would a Jewish lad, 12 years old, walk to India? And during that time, he said, if you got to Delhi, he said, that's the northernest part. He said, that's the closest part. He said, you could go even hundreds of more miles. But he said, why would he do that? That's one thing Greg said. And he said, and I went back and looked at it and did the Google Maps. And he said, I knew that it was too long to go. But he said, when I went and did it, it would take over 1,000 hours to get there if he walked. He said, that's in today's world with good roads. And he said, so to put that in perspective, he said, you would have a little boy, 12 years old, would have to walk 8 hours a day, 7 days a week, and he would get there in over 4 months. Okay. And that's today. That's not back then when we didn't have McDonald's and restaurants and places to use the bathroom and to stop and to rest and Hampton Inns and all of those things. And he said, you know, how and why would a boy do that? Well, it's implausible. He wouldn't do it. He said, so I could have told him that, but he said, well, the waiter believed that he did it. So he said, I thought, okay, I'm going to ask him another question, the second Columbo question. And he said, well, before he did that, he said, he just asked him again for more clarification, kind of the what do you mean? He says, do you know how far it is to India? And the guy said, well, yeah, but they had roads. And he thought, Well, yeah, but you're still talking about a little kid walking over 4 months, and why would he do that and everything? So he said, I asked him the second Columbo question. Now, you remember what the second Columbo question is? This is your test. Do what? Really? That is a way to ask it, really. So he said, really? That's always a great question. If you don't really know how you're going to respond at first, and they say something ridiculous, you say, really? So that's great, Denise. But there's a specific question that he asked. The first question for the Columbo tactic is, what did you mean by that? The second question is, how did you come to that conclusion? That's the why question. Remember, the first one is the what. The second one, you're trying to figure out why. Why do you believe this? How did you come to that conclusion? And so he said, I asked a variation of that. He didn't say, you don't always have to ask that exact question. How did you come to that conclusion? So he asked, what makes you think that that actually took place? He said, do you have any historical writings that showed this? And the man, of course, no, he didn't, because there are none. And he said, the man stumbled. He said, I was trying to be as gentle and gracious as I could, but the man stumbled around, and he said, trying to figure out how he's going to ask. And he said, well, you know, Buddha walked there too. Buddha went to India. He said, we're not talking about Buddha. We're talking about Jesus. Let's stay on Jesus, the lad, the 12-year-old. I'm still trying to figure out how and why a 12-year-old would go to India when there's nothing about that. Well, he said, every time he would ask, and Greg said, you know, now I'm just kind of asking questions. I just want to figure out. He told him that. I'm just asking questions. I want to figure out what you're thinking. And so he said that, I just want to know that. And he said, but every time he asked a question, he said the guy kept trying to change the subject. Why? Because Greg had done something that we said in one of our articles. What did Greg do? The guy was trying to put him on the defensive. What did Greg do? Yeah, he got out of the hot seat. Greg got out of the hot seat, turned the tables, and made the guy defend his view. He's the one that made the statement that Jesus traveled to India. So instead of Greg saying, no, he didn't, and I've studied the Bible, let the guy stumble around and try to explain that. And the guy couldn't do it. So Greg kept talking to him, and he told the guy, hey, look, you know, and he said, I try to be aware of waiters. He said, I know you got a lot to do. If you don't have time to talk here, you go on and keep doing your work. And he said, the guy talked to him for another minute or two. Then he said, I need to go and keep working. And so Greg said, I got up, saw him before I left. He said, I gave him a great tip. And he said, I shook his hand, says, great talking to you. See you later. And so Greg said, and then I left. And that was it. That was the conversation. It didn't end with the guy falling on his face and saying, Jesus didn't go to India, I want to receive him. He just had a conversation. But what did Greg do? What did he hope to accomplish with that conversation? Put a stone in his shoe, a pebble in his shoe. So all the things we've been talking about. And what the reason Greg is so effective is because he practices. I've heard him say many times, he says, people think you're just so good at this. He said, no, I'm not. He said, I've blown it tons of times. I've talked to people and said the wrong things. It didn't go well, but I go back and try to learn, and I keep practicing. And so that's what we want to do. And you see that whole progression in that conversation where he used all the principles that we're talking about. Hopefully, he said, you know, that man was my task. I needed to share with him and talk to him, but I couldn't take him away from his work. But he's God's problem or God's opportunity. And he said, who knows? He said, I tried to leave him with a positive feeling to let him know that I enjoyed talking to him, give him a good tip, and hopefully the next Christian will come around and share with him some more. So that's kind of what we're talking about here, to be gentle, to be gracious, live to fight another day, keep the conversations going, and realizing that we want to have multiple conversations. And that just takes time. It takes time to develop a relationship. So that kind of is a summary. Now what we're going to do is let's hear from you. And so, Michael, you've got the mic. And what I would like to hear from is, this is the time for the Q&A. And this is where all of my sarcasm to my brother, the whole series where I've been sarcastic to him, He really did a number on me, because he said, I'm going to leave the last week when you've got to answer all the questions. So I hope you don't have any questions. No, I'm kidding. So let's talk about any questions that you have. And then whatever time we have left, I'll give maybe two examples of that we can work through of how you can use some of these tools. But let's see what questions you may have since the beginning of the study, maybe that are still hanging out there that you're wondering about and want to talk through, questions that haven't been answered, or feedback. Maybe you've had a conversation with someone using those three questions or something else, and you want to share that, then that's always encouraging to people, and I get to shut up talking. So, anybody have anything they want to share or ask? Tell them that again, that you work in a prison.
I work in a prison, and I had a young boy. He was about 20 yesterday, and I always ask them, what do you think the entrance requirements are into heaven? And he really wasn't sure, so I've shared the gospel with him briefly, and he said he didn't believe in God, but he knew there had to be God, because too many things happened in his life that had to prove to him that there was somebody other than himself. And I thought that was interesting.
That's great. Yeah. Super.
So I feel like I'm in this general conversation a lot where someone is telling me about the suffering in their life or something very difficult that they're going through and that they don't have any hope. Mm-hmm. And I have this overwhelming urge to tell them where they should find their hope. But what is a question instead that I could ask in that kind of situation?
Okay, so very good. So she's talking to people. They don't seem to have hope. It's one of the greatest blessings of the gospel that we can give people hope in Christ. But how do you draw that out for them to see the need for hope and how you can ask a question to do that? So I'm going to do what Bobby didn't expect me to do. I'm going to ask you. You answer the question. You give a suggestion, Denise.
Actually, last week I had a conversation with someone who's struggling within a marriage, and I used the question as to, well, I've heard you quite a bit, but what is it that you want and what is it that you need? Because those are two different things. And immediately she said, I want to know that I'm cared for. And I said, then what's your definition of care? And it opened up a conversation. I mean, it continued, but then I said, well, let's get back. What is it that you need? And she said, no one's asked me that before. I don't know. And I said, it's okay that you don't know the answer right now, but think about that. So Excellent. It's a good place to start.
Excellent. That's great. Yeah, so Jessica's talking to someone who really is discouraged, maybe hopeless. Would you say they come across that way? They hadn't necessarily said that to you, but they seem hopeless. They need hope in their life. Instead of saying, you look like you need hope, let me read you five Bible verses on hope. How could you ask a question to draw that out to them, the need for hope and to want that? In one sense, it's you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. How do you help make them thirsty for hope and wanting to hear more? And Denise, that was a great example.
Can you say some more about that?
That's what you're saying. You asked a question. Okay, I thought you were asking me. I thought I just said as much as I could. Yeah. Okay, that's great. Can you say some more about that? Tell me a little more what you're going through. The great thing about that is you're getting a better feel for what they're dealing with. Anyone else? Great. Sometimes when I see someone in despair or discouraged, you know, I'll say that you just seem so torn up and hopeless. And so Jesus asked a person one time, do you want to get well? Do you want to get well? And a lot of times in our culture, we ask the question, do you want to feel better? And what about you? You're going through difficult times. You're here. You're trying to feel better. Do you really want to get well? And what does that look like to you? It kind of goes back to Denise. What would it look like for your life to be strong and for you to feel good? Again, you're just trying to keep the conversation going, getting them to talk more and more so that you can know how to respond. Great. All right. What else? Anything else about that or other questions?
This may be a little vague to be just a general question, but well, what's kind of one of your best routes if you're starting to ask some questions and you realize your time's getting cut short? Is there a good item to kind of leave with? I know we've kind of talked about it's okay just to leave the conversation where it is. It doesn't always involve whipping a track out and handing it over.
This is going to go to an answer that I'm going to give you in a moment, which is it depends on the situation. So the answer was it depends. And we'll get to that. We'll come back to it. But part of it depends, like my mom, she knew she'd never see the guy in FedEx again. So she said, enjoyed talking with you. Here's a booklet that explains everything that I've just talked to you. And he said, I can't wait to go read it. You know, so it could be that. You don't have to leave. Greg Kokel had a good conversation, just up and left. Another, a really good one, if it's somebody that you think you will see again or can see again, then I'd say, man, I'd love to get together with you for coffee sometime. You don't even have to say what it's about the specific situation. Love to get together with you sometime. Would you like to have coffee and trade numbers? So, I mean, there's any number of ways you can do it. If it's somebody, you're getting off a plane, he's going somewhere else, then you may just give a smile like Greg did and say, enjoy talking with you. Leave it up to God. So, but it really depends on the situation. What are the factors regarding it in terms of if you'll see them again and all of those, what kind of a interaction you have with them already?
Well, and the one that came to mind was from this last week. There would, and I'm not trained in the Bridge to Life, but mm-hmm. there wouldn't have even been time for that. It was kind of a quick thing, but I did want to leave it as the reason I'm doing this is because of Jesus. And so maybe in that situation it would be like a track or, we're talking 2 minutes max.
So you're saying you were trying to get into the Bridge to Life, but you knew you weren't going to have time to finish it?
Right.
Yeah.
So it probably wouldn't go so much for questions, but on conveying that this is why I'm showing this act of kindness, but giving them enough direction to know that, okay, this wasn't just a person doing a kind act. This was evangelism.
Yeah. So it could be that your answer, you would say to him, I just wanted you to thank you for listening or whatever. You know, good to talk to you. Hey, I just wanted you to know this because I love Christ and I want to tell everybody I can without offending them what Christ means to me. And that's why I was sharing this with you. If you get an opportunity, go back and read Romans 6:23. Write that down to him and say, this sums up the whole Bible. And if I can ever do anything for you, you want to talk further, write your number on there. Does that make sense?
It does.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So,
thank you.
Yes, in the back.
I've seen the little Bridge to Life laminated things in the kiosks around.
Yes.
Okay. So is that something you've made use of? Like you were mentioning, I know there was I go to the Hope Health Center in Fairfield and visit with the patients and all, and sometimes you have a few minutes. That's enough to say, like have that as a track and going out and, Cornelius, love to see you here every week and here's something I'd, like to share this that tells us how much God loves us. And then he just goes up the door with that.
Absolutely. Great thing. Great way to do it. My mom used the four laws. We've got the little one, one side it has the Bridge to Life. On the other side it has the different services at Briarwood. You can write your name and number on it. Give me a call. I'd love to talk to you next week. Read this. I'd love to talk to you next week. So all of those are great ways to utilize things like that. Good. Great. Any other thoughts?
I read this story in a book. Two college-age ladies, were on an airplane and got in a conversation with another learned lady who asked questions, and they didn't know any of the answers to her questions, but she was attracted to them because of the hope they had.
Mm.
And that was where her hunger was. And so I think we need to be aware of what God's communicating beyond what we're communicating.
That's great, Jamie. Thank you. That's super. That's right. You never know how God's going to use just your kindness, the atmosphere that's coming from you and all of that. So that's great. Other thoughts?
I started in the class late. Mm-hmm. And so I missed a lot of that. And we started evangelism when you did evangelism explosion.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what we've always used.
Mm-hmm.
This week I had a man over to redo my kitchen floor. And so anybody that comes in the house, I always have to ask them the two EE questions.
Mm-hmm.
And I asked him those questions. He said, you've asked me that before. I said, I did. I said, well, what did you say? So he gave me his work's answer. And I said, really? I said, you think that that's all that's necessary? And he said, yes. I think that if you're good outweighs your bad or something like that. And I said, well, do you mind if I just share with you one Bible verse? I said, this kind of gets back to whether, you know, how good you have to be.
Mm-hmm.
I think I asked him, how good do you have to be? And I shared with him that Romans one, that the wages of sin is death,
right,
but the gift of God. And he ended up praying to receive Christ.
Awesome.
I'm not trained in this. I'm learning, trying to learn to be less direct. To not go and engage too soon.
Yeah.
But I've always thought they were either one or the other.
Yeah.
I didn't think about it being a evolving thing, because with me, when I prayed to receive Christ, or when I understood it, it was not immediately, but it was then when I got in Frank's Bible study, I did pray to receive Christ. And then I was brave enough to ask him, well, what about faith without works is dead, which always bothered me, because it felt like that was a contradiction, and he explained it. But that was sort of a growth process.
Oh, that's great. That's super. And again, that it just shows that part of this is, remember, you weren't here the first week, I don't think, but we said, if you've got something that works and you're confident in how you shared, whether you use the EE questions or whatever, keep doing that. Hopefully this will be something that will further help, particularly those who aren't doing that regularly or sharing. So that's great. Okay, well, let's, so that we'll get through, there's a couple of things. This is something that I want to share with you. Let's see. I can't do both, so which one do I want to do? I think I want to do this one. And so the last time we did this series, we had a whole bunch of questions that related to things, Cindy would know this, that related to issues here in the South. In other words, if we were in Boston or Seattle or somewhere, we might get tons of questions from atheists and agnostics and New Agers and everything. In the South, the most difficult people to reach are who? People who think they're Christians, churchgoers, religious people. And so, as Pastor Dr. Barker used to always say, you got to get people lost before you can get them saved. So how do we do that? Well, last time it was interesting. We asked everybody to give questions of things that they want to know about. And over again, people just kept coming back with common questions that they had, like this. So take just a moment and look at those questions, okay? You don't have to memorize them or anything. Just look at them for a moment, then I want to ask you a question. So what do all of those have in common? We've already answered it. Those were all different questions that people asked, but what do they have in common? Religious background. It's how do I talk to someone that has some kind of a religious background or issues, you know. So we could sum those up. Let's take it this way. Bobby summed it up to say, if we took all of those, one question that we could have that sums those up is, how do you talk to people who've fallen away from the church? But they're religious people, they're good churchgoers, maybe they go to a different denomination or congregation and they don't believe the Bible. But we're going to say, how do you talk to people who've fallen away from the church? My brother has an answer. Anytime I ask him for advice, counsel, or ask him about a situation, and I know he does it with everybody that he talks to, he'll tell me so-and-so came in and they poured out their heart, they talked to me for 30 minutes, telling me this problem, and then they'll say, what do I need to do? And Bobby always answers the same way. It depends. And it bugs me. I asked him something last week. I said, hey, Bobby, I'm going to lay this scenario out to you, and I don't want you to say it depends. And he did. He said, it depends. And so if we ask this simple question, how do we talk to people who've fallen away from the church? Well, it depends. We got to know more. It's kind of like Jessica asking the question, somebody without hope, or Nathan, the person he's talking to. You've got to know a little more information. So Bobby would say, let's take three different scenarios. First one is this one. How do you talk to people who've fallen away from the church? Well, here's the first scenario. Bobby would say, well, tell me more about the situation. And the person says, what do you want to know? Well, when did he fall away from the church? Well, about 2 years ago. So what was going on in his life during that time? Well, he was in college, and I know he was taught some unbiblical things in his sociology class. Bobby, what else? Well, he started dating this girl. What can you tell me about her? Well, she didn't seem to have much interest in church. Did they move in with each other? Yes. Okay, so that's one scenario. Look at scenario two. How do you talk to people who've fallen away from church? Same question. Well, tell me more about it. And he would go through the same asking them questions, but this is a girl who went to a Christian school. Most spiritual people there always criticized her and told her what a bad Christian she was. She was also in a church in high school, but the group was very pushy evangelistically. They would continually pressure her to make a commitment or go to hell. They were very legalistic about all the things you have to do or not do to be a Christian. And she concluded, if this is Christianity full of unloving hypocrites, she didn't want anything to do with it. So that's scenario two. Third one, how do you talk to people who've fallen away from the church? This is a guy who went to an art college. Lots of his friends were gay. He couldn't answer their questions about the Christian view of marriage. And he was very troubled by the way some of his Christian friends would talk about gays. So he just got quieter and quieter about his faith and has concluded that it's not right for him. So one same question, how do you talk to somebody who's fallen away from the church? But three totally different scenarios, aren't they? How would you say the same thing? Would you give the same answer to each of those questions? No. You would give the answer Bobby gives. Well, it depends. You got to think, how would I think through this question? You know, I've been watching a lot of Columbo episodes. I've recorded them, so I've been watching them. And what I love about them is Columbo, the detective, he meets the killer at in the first 5 minutes of the, you see the killer who committed the crime, murdered somebody. Columbo meets him from the moment he meets him, and he pretty much knows every time that that's the killer. But he's got to get to the place where he can prove it. And I love it. He has multiple conversations with him. He'll ask some questions that don't have anything to do with anything. And then he'll come back and talk to him the next day. Well, that's similar to all of these. Sometimes we're talking about someone that you can engage in multiple conversations. So that's what we have to do. So Bobby would say, you know, as we look at this in this situation, then he's going to want to try to engage the person himself. And he's going to, once he gets that information on each one, then he's going to think about how he wants to answer them. And so a couple of things that he says, and we don't have time to go all the way through it, but I think it's important. The first scenario that we looked at in this situation is Bobby says, I will conclude after this information that the guy has a moral problem. It's not an intellectual problem. You can tell he's sleeping with his girlfriend. So Bobby says, I don't care what the guy says. You know, I don't believe the Bible's infallible. He says, I'm going to conclude this guy has a moral problem. He doesn't want Jesus telling him that he can't sleep with his girlfriend. And so he said, I'm going to try to ask him how he's doing, draw out questions that would deal with that. Might ask him once they get into conversations and ask him, what does he know what the Bible has to say about sex outside of marriage and things of that nature. But that could be the first conversation, but it could be down the road. Because remember that Rainer scale. How willing is the guy to talk to him about things? The second scenario, he's going to want to talk through and ask this girl questions and empathize with her, sympathize with her, and say, that's terrible that people treated you that way. Tell me more about that. Someone said that. Ask me more about this situation. Help me understand that better. You're not immediately getting into, yeah, but Jesus wasn't hypocritical. You're finding out more about him. That's horrible. How did they treat you? How did that make you feel? Yeah, and going on with them. But then you might want to turn the question to, but now, do you think that's how Jesus would have treated you? Do you think that's what Jesus teaches about Christianity? And hopefully she's going to say no. And then you're wanting to get into, well, is it really right and wise for you to reject Jesus and Christianity because you've run into some hypocrites that have mistreated you? And so you're trying to engage that person with good conversation. And then same thing with the third person. You've got all these different ways that you want to engage them and find out more about what's going on in their life and using the approach that we've talked about. But it depends on each one and looking at that. And that's a principle that we want you to remember, is not every situation's the same. And that's why we We're not teaching a cookie-cutter approach to how we're going to go through it. It's really engaging people, loving them, and finding out what's going on with them. Okay, well, we don't have time to go through the next one, but Bobby does it really well, and it's great. But I will tell you this, and that is one great tool that we have for us is a pastor who has incredible understanding about the issues of the day. And so we have Today in Perspective, where every day you can hear Pastor Reeder give a 10-minute summary of the issue of the day. And so Bobby actually goes through, and so there's a couple ways you can use that great tool. It's another bridge-building tool. If somebody's open, remember the Rainer scale, maybe they're over and the doors are open, cracked or wide open, then you could say, hey, would you go listen to this particular, maybe you've been having a conversation with them about something, whether it's racism or sexuality, or maybe it's about people being judgmental or something that's happened to recently in the news. And you say, hey, would you listen to this 10-minute message that my pastor gave on this subject? I think you'll find it really interesting, and I'd love to talk to you about it after you listen to it. A lot of people would listen to 10 minutes, you know, and it gives you good feedback. But now, some people, they're on that U5, the door's closed, they're not interested in Christianity at all. And you're not going to say to them, hey, would you go listen to my pastor for 10 minutes? He's really good. And this is an agnostic or atheist. He's going to say, no, I'm not interested in that. But what Bobby says, so one way you can use it is ask somebody to listen to it. Can we talk about it? But another way is take what he has said and then figure out how to do what we're talking about here. Turn them into questions, engage the person in a conversation. We can send you what he's got on the PowerPoint. I just don't have time to do it tonight because I've gotten long-winded. But this is one where he uses an example of where Harry talked about sexual sin promoters now say they have the solution. This was in January the 12th, 2018, and this had to do with Oprah Winfrey speaking at the Golden Globe Awards. And so Bobby has laid out, he's taken the highlights of what Harry said, and then he turned it into how you can use that and ask questions. And so it's just a great thing. And again, if you want that, we'll send it to you. And you can look at it and you can call Bobby and talk to him about it. So now we got to get to our summary because we only have a few minutes. And so I wanted to tell you a few things here. So in your handout tonight, the purple handout, it's going to have three things in it that I think will be helpful to you. One is Greg Kokel has a talk that he gives called Never Read a Bible Verse. He actually has a whole series on it that you can go to his website, str.org, and see it. It sounds kind of bad, doesn't it? Never read a Bible verse. What is he meaning? He says, I have a radio trick when people call me. He's a radio talk show host out in California. And he said, even out there, people will call and quote a verse or part of a verse. I mean, the one that everybody that's non-Christians love to quote about Christians is what? Matthew 7. Judge not, lest you be judged. Sometimes they just say, judge not. And so what Kokel says is, I have a radio trick when somebody uses that. Another one is when people want to justify their sinful anger. Christians do this all the time. They know two verses in the Bible. Jesus got angry and they know he threw the money changers out, and they know that it says, be angry but do not sin. And so a lot of times Christians want to use that to justify their sinful anger. And so Greg Kokel says, what do? I never read a Bible verse. He says, I read the paragraph. And he said, if you will go, and if somebody says that, so somebody says, you know, the Bible says you're supposed to be a Christian, judge not lest you be judged. That's a great point. Let's go. Do you know where that's found in the Bible? No, I don't have any idea. Do you know who said it? No, Jesus. Why don't we go look at that verse and see what it says? If you go look at it in the context, you see easily that people totally misunderstand the context. Generally speaking, even if you don't know a verse, if somebody quotes a verse, here you're the Christian and some atheist quotes a verse to you. Well, you know, the Bible says in Leviticus this, so-and-so, and you think, never heard that. I didn't know that was in the Bible. Then say, that's interesting. I don't think I've ever heard that. Let's go look at that in the Bible. I'd love to see what that says. Generally speaking, for non-theologically seminary-trained people, if you go look at that verse in the paragraph, you're going to understand what it's talking about. And you'll be able to talk to him. So that's the little thing in here. Never read a Bible verse. It also has an article called Interview with a Vampire. And there's a lady that she tells a story of her and some of her friends were out at this boardwalk one night, and a lady came up in black lipstick and all dressed in black and looked at her and said, "I'm a vampire. Are you scared of me?" And the girl, instead of getting her cross out and putting it, or saying something to her, or "get behind me," or, "Satan is not a king, Jesus is," she just answered and looked at her and didn't panic. And she said, "I don't know. I've never met a vampire." And she said, "Should I be afraid of you? And what makes one a vampire?" She started asking her all these questions. And it's got a great story in here about what happened. You have to read it at the end, and it's really good. And then there's a third thing in here, and that's the practically using the Rainer scale. Which is what we talked about 2 weeks ago, judge the spiritual interest of a person, and how do you use that Rainer scale? So then we've got these different type bridges. I'll just mention a couple of things there so you'll know. They're in your booklet and they're in the handout. And actually in the handout, they're the websites, the web addresses for all of those. So like the first one, the Test of True Belief, 4-week Bible study guide developed by Campus Outreach. That in here, it has the website you can go to and download that. That's a great little tool for people in the South who think they're Christians. And if you can get somebody to go through that with you, that would be great. Now, some people aren't going to be willing to do that. But if they are, then that's, and you've got a relationship with them enough, and you can say to them, "Hey, I'm really concerned about your spiritual life. What if we looked at what the Bible has to say about what it really means to be a Christian?" Then that's a great tool that you can use. And again, taking people to the Word of God is just a great thing. I love what Charles Spurgeon said. The Word of God is like a lion, and we don't have to defend the lion. You just let it out of the cage and let it loose, and it'll defend itself. Well, so often when people start saying the Bible's not the Word of God, you can't take it literally, we want to start going, and reading up on all the evidences of the historicity of the Bible, when really we ought to say, what if we read the Bible? Let's just say it's a great book of literature. Let's just read it together and see what we glean from it. Numerous people I've heard that have done that with non-believers who say you can't trust the Bible, you can't believe it, and the people become a Christian because God's Word will not return void. So this little tool is a great thing. Then you've got this Christianity Explored, which is something we've talked about using here. It's how to do a small group Bible study. The guy who wrote this is Rico Tice. And it's a thing you can do. It's got little short videos and a Bible study that you could use as an evangelistic Bible study. And it's great, great material, and you can see how to get it online. Dan Allison, who works with Search Ministries, member of our church, this is what he does. He does all kinds of questioning evangelism, and so that's a great tool for you. GotQuestions.org. Has anybody ever heard of GotQuestions.org? Okay. It's a great tool. Now, what they try to do is when it's talking about Calvinism and Reformed theology, they try to have things written by Calvinists and those who believe in Reformed theology. But it also has a lot of other stuff in there. Some things we may not agree with, but I found it very helpful. You can type in any topic or a question, and you can get just about anything you need. And that's important. We said Greg Kokel's book, Tactics, is I tell people it's how to do apologetics when you don't know apologetics. Well, it's a start, but we do need to know some things to talk to people, but you don't have to know tons. And Got Questions can really help you. STR.org and Cold Case Christianity, those are two other great websites. Cold Case Christianity is J. Warner Wallace, who lives in Los Angeles. He's been on Dateline numerous times. He is a cold case detective. He solves cold cases, and it was a homicide detective. And he spoke at Rethink. He's fantastic. Something he said at Rethink last weekend that really struck me, though, he said he's got this website, Cold Case Christianity, that's got all kinds of resources to help you know the basics of apologetics. And he said, you wouldn't believe how many emails I get from people that says, "Hey, I know you've got this great website, but can you just answer my question? So I'm talking to an atheist, and he said this. Can you just answer this question for me?" He said, "I've got all of that on my website, but people want me to do everything for them and just answer it." So there is an element where we do need to study. We need to be prepared. And that's important. These are great resources. STR.org, something that's not in your notebook, but it's up here. They have two apps, one for STR and then another one they call a quick reference app. You need to download that quick reference app. It has, you can click on, say they have one on tolerance. Everybody says, you know, Christians are so intolerant. You can click on it and see Greg Kokel. You can watch him give a 5 to 8 minute talk on it, or you can read the manuscript, and you can have some great answers for common questions to talk to people about these things. So those are great opportunities. And then I put the others. Ligonier.org is R.C. Sproul's website, and they have a part called Topics. Those are things that will help you know how to answer some of the questions, but then again, you can turn those into questions themselves to help talk to people. And Greg Kokel kind of does that for you already on his website. That's what he's doing, is how can you engage people and ask them questions. So those are some good tools that you can use. The final thing, I didn't put it up there, but maybe I do have it here. Oh, yeah. OK. So Bobby has considered doing, this is what we call bridge building 101, what you've just concluded and completed. Give yourself a hand. You completed this. You endured to the end. Appreciate y'all staying with us. Bobby is considering in the fall doing bridge building 201. We call it tailor-made evangelism. You know, we've said several times in here, if you have questions, you want to know how to reach someone, kind of questions like Nathan has asked and Jessica, where you know, we really need to know a little more information, then you can email Bobby and ask him any questions or me to help you. But if you would be interested in kind of going to 201 level, those of you who are trying to do this, and it would be more of a small group, we'd do it in the fall. But if you're interested in doing that, where you're just getting together, praying together for the lost, asking God to give you opportunities to talk to people, talking through, practicing this, and if you're interested in doing that, Bobby's actually at a conference right now where he's hearing Doug Pollock speak, who wrote the book, one of the books on your list, which is God Space. And Bobby said he's got a great series, video series, that he said is fantastic. And he said, I might use that for this 201. So anyway, if you're interested in that, you don't have to commit to it, but if you're interested and think you might be interested, then would you send Bobby an email and let him know that you might be interested in it and want to hear more about it? And so those are some things. Okay, final thing, and then we're going to close here. So here are your assignments, even though it's the last time we can't check up on you. Consider using one of the small group Bible study tools or resources we just talked about. If you're in a Bible study, we have a lot of Bible studies here that have met for years and years. If you're in one of those, consider as your Bible study to say, let's take a 4 to 6 week period of time and pray and ask God to, who could we bring and invite to our Bible study just for a short period of time, and use one of these tools, Christianity Explored or Test of True Belief or something, or read a book. Pilgrim's Progress would be a great one. John would tell you that over there. But maybe to just for a 4 or 6 week period of time, try to pull in a couple of non-Christians, do evangelistic study with them, and then you can go back to your group. Anyway, consider doing something like that. It'd be very fun and exciting. Second, and I think it's very important, some of you already said you've read, but choose two of those books at least and read them. I know some of you already read most of them, but those books will give you everything we've tried to say, and they'll say it way more articulately than me. I won't say that about Bobby, but it will be very good and help you. And then finally, thirdly, identify an accountability partner, pray with weekly as you continue to practice bridge building. Maybe it'd be somebody here. Maybe it'd be your spouse. Maybe it'd be a friend. But you would think, I'm going to just get together. Nathan Saucy, who we interviewed the third week, that's really what, two things really struck him about evangelism. He started hearing Bobby talk about this approach kind of in Sunday school a few years ago. But he and a group of guys started getting together every Friday and just started praying, God, bring people to us, put us in people's paths that we can share with, specific people they pray for to come to Christ, and God began opening up all kinds of doors for them. So those are just some ideas, thank you all so much for your faithfulness. It's been fun to hear you guys share each week, and I've taken good notes sitting in the back and listening, and so that'll be it for tonight. Let me close, and then if you have any questions, feel free to come up here. Don't forget to come get the purple handout. You got to read about the vampire and never read a Bible verse. You'll want to do that. So let me pray for us. Thank you, Father, for this time together. And we do. I thank you for each person here and just them coming each week and trying to learn these principles and apply them. And I pray, Father, even going from here, that this wouldn't be the end, but this would be the beginning of numerous conversations where people would come to know Christ, who come to visit their home and hear the gospel again, that they would engage people in restaurants and in the neighborhood and in clubs that they're in. And Father, that you would just open up many opportunities and that we would relax and enjoy just having conversations, seeing where it will go, being open, keeping our eyes and ears open, listening, asking questions, and being ready to give an account of the hope that is within us, yet with gentleness and reverence. We'll do that, Father, for your glory and trust you to change hearts. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.